Well, you guys, last week we talked about the idea of persevering, and today I want to talk to us about a concept that I'm just kind of making up, I guess, as a term that I made up. It's called spiritual opportunity costs, spiritual opportunity costs. And we just watched a video, and the video told a story about a young man who received $150,000. He spent it on a sports car, and then he ended up getting married. And as he got married, he sold his sports car for $50,000 because he lost value in that transaction. And then he took that $50,000, he used it as a down payment for the house. And then as the video goes and the story goes, the question is, did he lose $100,000? And the right answer at some level is yes, he lost $100,000. But the deeper answer, and the answer that I want to lean us into today, is no, he did not lose $100,000. He actually lost a whole lot more than that, because he not only lost the $100,000, but he lost the opportunity of doing something different with the $150,000. He lost the opportunity cost of what he could have done with the $150,000. So while he was, yes, out of pocket $100,000, he lost the opportunity to put the $150,000 into better use. And it begs the question, and just by way of example this morning, is what would that $150,000 have been worth if invested, for example? And so I went in and I pulled the stock market averages for the 100-year stock market average for returns and the 50-year stock market average for returns. And actually, they were within a very close margin of each other, both 10.3 and 10.5, I think, give or take, whatever. And so I took that interest rate, 10%, and I went into an online investment calculator and I put in $150,000 with zero additional inputs made into that account at 10% interest. And I pulled the numbers. So for a 20-year investment of that $150,000, you would receive back $1 million. That's a pretty great investment. If you put that 150 in, you never touched it. You never touched it. Didn't put another cent into that account. That's $1 million 20 years later. So this young man, let's say he was 20. 20 years later at 40, he's a millionaire. That's quite a significant loss. Did he lose $100,000? Yes. Did he lose more than that? Yeah. He could have been a millionaire by age 40. If you keep going, I plugged into the little calculator 35 years. If he would have at 20 waited 35 years, put that in, never put another cent in the account, let it compound interest again at 10%, which is the market average roughly for the 50 to 100 year market average, for 35 years, $4 million. So did he lose $100,000? Yes. But did he lose a lot more than that? Yes. The opportunity costs. And then, you know, as you can imagine, I put in 50 years. If he'd have, at 20 years old, put it in and waited till he was a 70-year-old man, he would have pulled that money out at $17.6 million. So the question is, the young man, did he lose $100,000? And the answer is, yeah, he did. But the real answer, the deeper answer, the answer I want to talk about today is over his lifetime, he actually lost the opportunity for $7.5 million. That is a huge loss of opportunity. That is an opportunity cost. And I hope you understand what I mean when I say that. I just try to illustrate it for you. Another quick illustration is that on airlines, they have this too, because when an airplane flies, it has a certain amount of seats on that plane. And once that plane makes that flight, let's say from Detroit to Orlando, when that specific plane on that specific day at that specific time makes that flight, whatever seats are not sold on that airline, that is a lost opportunity cost. You'll never get that back. So when I put these two examples together of how this young man invested or didn't invest that money, and how we understand that opportunity costs, they come and then they're gone. We take that together and we understand that each and every decision that we make has an opportunity cost. And so it is with money, and so it is with business, and so it is with life, so it is with your soul. And our choices change our opportunities. And today I want to really lean in on this idea of spiritual opportunity cost, because there's really one choice that significantly and primarily impacts our opportunities. It's a singular choice, a major choice. And I won't keep you in suspense. If I could put it into frame, if I could give it some words, it's where you place your trust, your dependence. I'll say it like this: where do you start your day each day in regards to dependence, trust, and faith? Let me say it another way. There's self-dependence and then there's spiritual dependence. where are those two things? You know, a while back, I woke up one morning and in my head was the little phrase. I usually like to try to wake up and have like gratitude in my heart or try to talk to God as early as I can. And some days I do better with that than others. But I woke up one morning and I think it was really even before I got out of bed. And in my heart and in my head was this little phrase, God, I can't do today without you. And almost as soon as that phrase came, another phrase came, which was, well, actually, I could. And it was an honest second phrase because, right, we say things like, well, God, I can't do today without you. But if we're really honest, there's a big part of us that believes like, but like I pretty much could. I mean, I've done a whole lot of days. You know what I mean? Like I've done a bunch of days. So God, I can't do today without you. And it's like, well, yes, I can. I actually can do today without you. And now in a certain sense, I understand the breath in our lungs and the heart that's beating in our chest. We can't even make those things happen. The breath coming out of our lungs. We know we need God for that. But in a very real way, we can actually live a day without dependence upon God. Now we can't in an absolute sense, as I just said, with heart and breath, but we do really actually have the ability to live our lives independent of God, independent of thinking of him, independent on depending upon him, where we can begin to put our trust in our own self-dependence, our own self-sufficiency instead of God's sufficiency. And what I want to propose to you today, and it's more than a proposal if I could, is to just say, we think that kind of thing, oh, well, I don't have time to get into my scripture today. I don't have time to pray today. I got to get busy with the real stuff of life. I got to get to work. I got to get my kids out the door. We got to really handle the real business of life. Can I propose to you, and actually more than a proposal, tell you today that that one decision, the choice changes your opportunities, and that that one decision is not only a $100,000 expense, but that decision is actually a compounding interest expense. That when we live our lives in self-dependence instead of spiritual dependence, it's not just what we see losing that we lose. It's what we don't see that we lose, that is the real loss. It's like, oh, I can get through today, God. I'm busy. I know I'm just going to live today. I'm going to get through today, God. And I know that I'm not really walking with you today. I know I'm not really depending upon you today. I know I'm not really reading the Bible today. I know I'm not really praying today. I know I'm not really thinking about you today. But I know it's not good. Like, I know, you know, it's not great, but I'm just going to, you know, get through the day. It's just, you know, it's just a $100,000 loss. And really the problem with us answering is, God, I can do today without you, it's really that it's what we don't see. It's the opportunity cost. Because if we could see the lost opportunity costs, we would put a greater emphasis on that decision every single day. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, there's not a day where we don't read our Bible or that there's not things that, you know, pull us into life. This is not a legalistic sermon about a daily Bible reading and prayer time, although I think that's it's so important. But I'm not saying like this isn't a sermon about you've got to do that every day because it's a legalistic thing. This is a sermon about you got to do that every day because if you don't do that every day, you have a missed spiritual opportunity cost that is compounding in nature. And over a lifetime, yes, you can buy the new car. Yes, you can get on with your life and do your thing and whatever, whatever, whatever. And yes, you go, oh, well, there's a little bit of a loss there. Mm-mm. No, there's not a little bit of a loss there. There is a supernatural, spiritual opportunity cost that's lost. And the reason we think we can live life without God is not because of what we see. It's because of what we can't see. Because the vision that God has for your life and my life is so much greater than what we even have the capacity to envision for our lives. And so we end up living lives in kind of this rote routine. And we think, oh, well, like I should spend time with God. And what we misunderstand is it's not that we should spend time with God. It's that we don't even see the life that God has for us, the goodness God has for us, the peace God has for us, the plan he has for us. And we just let that sail on down the road because of what we don't see. Self-reliance and self-sufficiency instead of dependence and reliance upon God, it appears to work in the short term, but it only works because we don't see what we're losing in the long term. And we think we can do today because of what we can't see. It's a lost spiritual opportunity cost. So Romans 8, 5 through 14, it's a decent portion of scripture. I'm going to read it for us. It says this, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So do you see the scripture in the book of Romans here? It's saying self-dependence or spiritual dependence, right? The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. I hope you're starting to see this already. Like, this is pretty serious, you guys. This is the Bible. This is scripture. This is God's word to us. It's like, look, you need to understand the mind governed by the flesh, self-dependence, self-sufficiency, it's death. But the mind governed by the Spirit, dependent upon the Spirit, dependent upon God, is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. We'll revisit that in a moment. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. He's saying, look, if you've been born again, if you have Jesus, you have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Now, I have a couple more verses to read, but I'll pause for just a second. Do you hear what it's saying? It's saying, look, when your mind is locked into the flesh, into the natural, into self-dependence and self-sufficiency, it's the equivalent of death. It's, you can't even see. You're blind. But when your mind is submitted to the Spirit, it's life and peace. You begin to actually see different things. And it says, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that took a dead man out of the grave, actually lives and dwells in you and will bring life and fullness to your life. And I hope you're starting to see it's not just the 100 grand that we lose. It's this incredible spiritual compounding interest that we pick up when we begin to submit ourselves to the Spirit. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. This is verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh. It's not to self-sufficiency to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if according to the Spirit, you put the death, the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. And verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So I want to step back again. I want to take us into the word flesh here in the Greek. It's the Greek word sarx, and it's akin to the root word for to draw off or to strip. It's like the idea of taking flesh off of a bone. The flesh, it's that which is stripped off and passed away. It's the human nature. Sarx is the human nature. It's human flesh. And it can be sin. It can represent sin in the Bible. It also can represent a way of thinking or acting or believing. It can be a nature. It can be an ethos. It can be a method of operation, if you like that. So let's take that method of operation, that self-dependence, that sarx, that human nature, all right, that self-dependence, and let's just change the word flesh for self-dependence. And let's read this again. This is my paraphrase, putting that word in. Those who live according to self-sufficiency, this again, Romans, a paraphrase of Romans 8, 5 through 8. Those who live according to self-sufficiency have their mind set on what their self-sufficiency desires and needs. But those who live in accordance with God's Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by self-sufficiency is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by self-sufficiency is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of self-sufficiency cannot please God. Those who are in the realm of self-sufficiency, of sarx, of the flesh, of the human nature, of the human method of operation, of self-dependence and self-sufficiency, that you can't please God. This is not a $100,000 thing. This is a $17.5 million thing in the spiritual realm, right? Why can we not please God if we're in the realm of self-sufficiency? Well, he knows that we're not forfeiting $100,000. He knows we're forfeiting $17.5 million. It's just that we don't see it. And God wants us to see it. He wants us to see what's done through the Spirit. He wants us to see how he sees and think how he thinks and walk how he walks. He wants us to pray and read the scripture. And I'm not trying to be oversimplistic. He wants us involved in church. He wants us giving to missions and to the work of the church. He wants us involved. Why? Why? Because he wants us living a different way. He wants us living with different priorities. Because there's a spiritual opportunity cost that matters. If we go back to the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, Genesis 15, there's a man named Abraham. Probably familiar with that story. If you're not, you can go read it in the book of Genesis, chapter 15. But he's an old man, and God shows up to Abraham and makes a covenant with him, makes a promise, and says, Abraham, through you, I am going to build a great nation, and through that nation, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, that is a $17.5 million promise, right? That's a big thing, okay? That's what he says to Abraham. He says, your descendants will be greater than the stars in the sky. And Abraham's kind of like, you know, I'm old, right? Like, I can't even have kids. And so God is speaking about $17.5 million. And Abraham is actually like, I want to buy a new car. Like, I want to buy a sports car. And so they're having this conversation. Abraham sees a son. He sees the promise of God of a son. And he's like, wants to have a son. And he's old and his wife's old. And so they're like, son, maybe we can get there. Sports car. That'd be cool. But God is talking, and God doesn't see a son. God sees a nation. And actually, if we really delve into it, Abraham sees a son and God sees you and me. And this is actually incredibly different. This is 100K to 17.5 million, right? Abraham sees the immediate. God sees the opportunity. And so it's really interesting because we think we can do our life in our strength. I can do my life without God. Why? Because of what we don't see. Because God's talking to Abraham and says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to create a nation through you, and through the nation, all nations of the world are going to be blessed. And I see Scott Hayes in the 2020s, and I see what's happening, and he's speaking in a virtual space, and there's people watching on devices in their hands and in their homes and on their televisions. And Abraham's like, I'm old, I'm going to be able to have a son, right? Do you see the difference in the approaches here? And I'm telling you, you guys, if we live our life in self-dependence, we are like this Abraham thing. We're just like, we can only see so far. It's like to be carnally minded, to be Sark's minded, to be the method of operation, the human method of operation, it's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's so much here, and we need faith to see bigger and to see more. God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abraham sees a son. And God sees me and you. Abraham sees a son and he's like, I think I can do that, kind of. I mean, I'm old, but like there's a natural process to that. I'm not going to break that down for you guys right now. Hopefully you're old enough to know how that works. Abraham's like, I can kind of do that. And that's what we do with our life, right? Like, God's like, I'm calling you to be part of my kingdom. I'm calling you to be my son and daughter. I'm calling you to invest in your workplace. I'm calling you to invest in your kids. I'm calling you to make a difference with your life. And we're like, I'm just kind of trying to pay the bills. You know, like I'm just trying to kind of like figure out what to eat for dinner right now. And there's a truth to that. And I get that. But God is like, I want you to see more. I have a purpose and a plan for you. And I want to do more through you than what you see. And Abraham sees a son, and he's like, I think I can kind of do that. And Jesus sees Abraham and his son, Isaac, as a part of a much bigger story. Jesus sees them as an integral part of redeeming humanity, all humankind. And that makes me go, God, please help me see what you want to do in my life. So how can we see what he's doing in our lives? And again, it's a simple process. Really, it's asking him to help us see. Just saying, God, in my own strength and my own self-dependence and my own Sark's method of operation, I can't get there. I can't see it, God. I need you to help me see it. And then God, as you help me see, teach me to obey. I want to see and obey. I want to see and follow. That's what I want to do, God. I want to see and I want to follow. So if you get nothing else out of this today, see and follow. Mark 10, let me show you how this works. Mark 10, 46 through 52, this is NIV. It says this, then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his, again, Mark 10, 46 through 52, as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city, a blind man named Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. So, how do we capture these spiritual opportunity costs? How can we see? We want to ask and follow, but this story gives us at least three different types of tensions in our life where we're like, God, I need to see you in this area. God, I need to see you in this area, and I need to see you in this area. And I believe that one of these three, and we're going to move through these pretty quickly, but I believe one of these three today is going to be a practical application point for you. That you're going to say, God, this is an area in my life where, God, I need to see you. I don't just want to see a son, God. I want to see the totality of the nation, the nations that you're creating. God, I don't want to just see the $100,000 in the new sports car. God, I want to see the $17.6 million that builds up in my life over time. So areas that we need to ask to see. Number one is in our areas of desperation, in the areas where we say something's not working right. Now, here in the story in verse 46, it says, as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Okay, real quick, he's blind. He's not doing anything, and he's begging. That's a pretty desperate situation. And then not only that, but he hears that Jesus, the Messiah, is coming near, but then he hears Jesus is actually leaving the city. This is like his opportunity. You know what I mean? Like Jesus is going to leave and he's like, this is my moment. I'm blind. I'm sitting and I'm begging. I can't go anywhere. I can't chase him down. There's this moment of desperation where Bartimaeus says, I am in desperate need and I got to call on God. I've got to do something here. And it's actually interesting because it says Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus. And if you go into the Greek and you look up Timaeus, it means contaminated, defiled, unclean, impure, polluted, profaned. So you literally have a blind sitting beggar who is the son of something profaned and contaminated, who's hearing that God in the flesh, that the Messiah is leaving town. And so what does he do? When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. And he was like, no way, I'm desperate. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you to come into my life. I got an area of desperation. And I don't know what your area of desperation is today, but for many of us, we've got those areas of desperation where we would just cry out to God, God, I need to see here. I want to see. God, I need you to show me because I'm in desperation and I'm calling out and I'm shouting out, Jesus, I need you. Son of David, have mercy on me. And for many of us today, it's not just going through the motions and our own self-sufficiency and dependence. Yes, there's a loss to that, but it's way more than the loss that we see. It's the loss we don't see. And we need to see, God, I need you to come in and move in my life. And God, I need to change. God, I need your direction. God, I need your grace. God, I need your comfort. God, I need your peace. God, I need your voice. I'm desperate. And when we're desperate, we cry out and we call out. And that's the first area of tension where we need to ask to see, God, I'm desperate, in our places of desperation. The second thing is the places of invitation. So if the first one is like, God, I'm desperate. God, something's not working. God, I'm blind. I'm begging. God, I'm broken. God, I'm a son of Timaeus. God, I need you to show up. I'm calling out for you. I'm desperate. The next thing then is invitation. These are the places in our life, maybe for some of us today here, it's like I sense God doing something new and inviting me to something new. And maybe today you're not feeling this deep sense of desperation, but you're feeling the sense of like, man, God is stirring something. God is inviting me to something. In verse 49, it says, Jesus stopped. So Bartimaeus is calling out to Jesus and it says, Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped and said, call him. Tell him to come here, right? Call him. So they called the blind man, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. You know, here's what's interesting is when Jesus invites us, it always requires a response from us. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that he heals, but Jesus almost always heals through proximity and touch. Jesus doesn't heal from afar. We really don't have any examples in the Bible where Jesus from like a 400 meter away or a half a mile away is like, be healed. We have like the centurion where the centurion says, you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And so we do have, you know, a scenario, I guess, where you could maybe say that. But typically, and really in that scenario too, Jesus is really dealing with the Roman centurion. That's really the story that's happening there. But Jesus is, so he's healing, he's talking to the centurion, but Jesus almost always talks and heals and touches and ministers through touch and interpersonal interaction. He heals through touch and proximity. He doesn't throw healing across the way. You have to come to him. You have to come to him. And when he calls you, the blind Bartimaeus, it says he gets up and he comes to Jesus. You have to come to Jesus when he calls you, when he's inviting you, when he's stirring something new. There's always a response. There's always something that we have to do. He's always inviting us, by the way. We're just not always responding. But there are seasons when there's specific invitations that we sense. And what I love about this story in this specific way is that when he heard Jesus calling him, when he heard Jesus calling him over, it says this in verse 50, it says, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. Now, I love that, but there's a detail in the story. And again, all details right there, they're in there for a reason. Throwing his cloak aside. And this is amazing because back in these times, a cloak would have represented blind Bartimaeus's blindness. So the cloak would have let other people know this guy's blind. So when he would sit by the roadside and beg and wear his cloak, it would be a communication point, kind of like people now would maybe hold a sign that says, I need food, or I want food, or we'll work for food, or whatever that would be. The cloak would represent, it was a sign. And it was a sign to say, I'm blind and I'm begging. So what's interesting here is that when Jesus calls Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus stands up and there seems to be this sense in his life, I have to leave what I have been in order to go where I'm being invited. And what's interesting, it says that he throws his cloak aside, and this cloak would have represented his identity as a blind beggar in the society. And check this out, you guys, it's so cool. It would have represented his income source. When we talk about self-sufficiency and self-dependency, we define our own identity so often. Our culture tells us to define our own identities, and our culture tells us to make our own way, to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. But in this story, when Jesus calls him, when Jesus invites him, and the man senses a stirring, something new, it says he stands up, and on his way to Jesus, he throws aside his cloak, his self-defined identity, his self-sufficient income source, and he says, I don't need that anymore. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to Jesus. And he responds. And I believe that even in this space today, there's some of us, and we would say, you know what, God's calling me to something. And in order to be called to Jesus, to be close to him, to be healed by him, to be touched by him, to be restored by him, there's something I need to leave behind. And I want to ask you, what cloak of self-dependence do you need to throw aside today? Self-dependence versus spiritual dependence. Throwing that cloak aside, it's, you got to throw it, bud. Like, you got to throw it, baby. You got to throw the cloak, because here's the thing. We go, I think I just hang on to that a little bit longer. And God's like, can't please me with that. And the reason you can't please me with that is because you see a $100,000 loss and I see a $17.5 million loss. And I'm trying to get you to see something. Throw the cloak, because healing is coming. And that leads us here to number three is, the first one is we're dependent, we're desperate, and then the second one is invitation, we're invited, and then the third one really is generation. And what happens is kind of in the Christian life, and this is cyclical, it works, but kind of in the Christian life, I know that I used to be called into intimacy with Jesus so much in desperation. And then I still am in seasons and times, but I would say then kind of moving to being invited to Jesus through an invitation. God, you're doing something different. God, what are you stirring right now? And then now as I'm getting older, and for many of you maybe watching, it's like, I'm starting to lean into generation. Like, I'm going to Jesus and asking him to help me see so that I can maximize the life that I've been given for the kingdom of God. And I think that for some of you watching, this may be where you are. And in verse 52, it says, immediately Bartimaeus received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. And I love that, because lastly, where this ends up here is, yes, he's desperate, and yes, he's invited, and he responds. And then what ends up happening is he can see. And then as he can see, he actually begins to follow Jesus along the road. It's a journey. Following Jesus is a journey. Compound interest over time is a journey. Living a Christian life over time is a journey. Investing your life in other people in a generational way is a journey. And a journey is over time, following Jesus, walking the road. You know, Abraham saw a son, right? He's like, I need a son. And God saw something so much greater. God saw Abraham, and then God saw Abraham's son. And I know I alluded to this already, but listen to how this rolls. Abraham saw a son, Isaac. God saw Abraham and Isaac, but then he saw Jacob. And then actually he saw Joseph. And then he actually saw Moses. And again, you can go track this story all through the Old Testament. Joseph goes to Egypt, and then the Israelites are in Egypt for 400 years. The Hebrews are in Egypt for 400 years. And then Moses leads them out into the promised land. And then they go into the desert, and then from the desert to the promised land. So there's Moses into Joshua. And then from Joshua into the Hebrew tribes, and then they're establishing a nation. And then they have kings, and then they have prophets, and then they have 400 years of silence. And then Jesus shows up on the scene, the Son of God in the flesh, right? And then you have Acts in the early church, and then you have early church history, and then you have the Roman Empire, and you have Roman Catholicism, and you have the Eastern Orthodox Church, and then you have the Protestant Reformation, and then you have on and on and on it goes. And then you have us, and we're here, and then we have the book of Revelation, and we have God's people all gathered around the throne, worshiping him from every tribe, tongue, nation. That's what God saw. Abraham saw a son. God saw eternity. And that's where we see 100,000 and God sees 17.5 million. It is a reaping of compound interest over time. But the over time thing takes time. It takes thinking generationally. It takes thinking legacy. And you know what? For some of us, we're in this space today, and we need to ask God to help us see in regards to generational ministry and legacy. So, question as we close, can we do today without him? Well, the answer is yes, we can. We can technically do today without him. Yes, we need his common grace in order to breathe and to actually live physically. Yeah. But from a mental, from an emotional, from a priorities, from a trust and faith standpoint, can we do today without him? Absolutely. Yes, we can. But it's not a $100,000 loss. It's a $17.5 million loss. It's flying an empty plane with no seats sold. You cannot get those seats back. You can live today without them. You can fly an empty plane. You can forfeit $17.5 million. You can birth Ishmael. That's Abraham, by the way. We didn't get into that whole story, but you can go read about it in Genesis. We can live as blind beggars. And often that's all we know, because that's all we can see. Nothing. To be carnally minded, sarx, the human method of operation is death, but to be spiritually minded, to ask God to help us see, it's life and peace. In our desperation, in the invitation of God, and in generational investment, we say, God, we want to see. And he asks us, what do you want me to do for you? And we respond, God, help us see. I want to read this last scripture and pray for us. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. And I just ask you to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit in your own life as I read this over you. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, their self-dependence from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. That sounds like compound. That sounds like spiritual, spiritual opportunity cost to me. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity cost. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God's kingdom. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for this word out of your word. Spiritual opportunity cost. God, we see the 100K so often. We see the sports car, but God, we miss the 17.5 million. And God, I pray that today we'd be able to see. God, in our places of desperation, in our places where we're sensing your invitation, and God, in the place where we're looking at the generations, God, I pray that you would help us see. So God, I pray that you would, God, expand vision right now. God, I pray Ephesians 1 over us in this space. God, Paul writes to the church in Ephesians, and he prays this. He says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be able to see in order that you would know the hope to which God has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over all things, even for the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of Christ, who fills everything in every way. God, I pray that you would fill us today, that you would fill us up, God, that you would allow our hearts and our eyes to see. We want to see. And God, I pray for anybody that's never started a relationship with you. They've never moved out of that Sark's method of operation and self-dependence. But God, today they want to move in, and they want to move into spirit dependence. They want to put their trust and their hope in you. If that's you, just pray this with me. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. And today I put my faith and my trust in you. I put my dependence in you. God, I don't want to do this life in my own strength anymore. I don't want to live my own way with my own wisdom and my own thoughts anymore. God, I take off the mind and the heart of flesh, of self-dependence, of self-sufficiency. And God, I put my trust in you. God, teach me about a new identity. And God, teach me about a new income source. God, teach me how to live. Show me how to operate. And God, reveal to me. God, let me see how you see. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, love you guys so much. Let's continue to let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts as we move into a time of worship.